Take your Bibles, please. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, for the message today. Matthew, chapter 14. I want to encourage you to be back tonight at 6 o'clock for our evening service. We're going to lose our tax-exempt status tonight, so I'll just tell you right up front. We're being lied to, folks, in a big way. What is going on over in the Middle East is not what we're being told. So I hope you will bring your Bible and be in church tonight at 6 o'clock, and I'll try to tie some things together for you. As with each and every passing day, we're just getting closer and closer to the Lord coming back and taking His people home. And when you see all these things, lift up your head, redemption draweth nigh. It's getting closer and closer, folks. And I hope you'll be in service tonight. But for this morning, we begin reading in verse 15, Matthew's Gospel, the 14th chapter, and beginning in verse 15. A familiar story. It says, "And when it was evening, His disciples came to Him, saying, 'This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals.'" Now, over the years, especially down in West Virginia and Kentucky, victuals became known as vittles. All right, remember Jethro? What was that, the Beverly Hillbillies? Remember that? Granny cooked up vittles. All right, well, those were victuals. And so in verse 15, the day is now past, and the crowd of people that were there are in need of food. And so the disciples come to Jesus and say, "Send the multitudes away so they can go to McDavid's and get a hamburger." All right. So verse 16, it said, "But Jesus said unto them, 'They need not depart. Give them to eat.' And they say unto Him, 'We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. 5 loaves of bread, little dinner rolls. That's all they had, 5 little rolls and 2 fishes. All right, now these fishes would have been not a whole lot bigger than a sardine. So you can imagine they didn't have a whole lot. He said, 'Bring them hither to me.' And He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, He blessed and brake and gave the loaves to His disciples, and the disciples to the multitude." And here's my text verse. "And they did," what's the next word? "All eat." Now notice that. They did all eat, everyone. "And were," what's the next word? "Filled." So not only did everybody get something to eat, but everybody got enough to fill them up. They were satisfied. They were full. And here's my text. "And they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full." You say, how in the world are you going to preach anything out of that? Well, I don't know, but I am. "And they took up of the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children." So when it says multitude, that's exactly what it means. There were a lot of people here. Not only were there 5,000 men, but there were also women. It doesn't say how many they were, but if you figure most of them there, the men were married, which probably most of them were, and then they all had 2.3 kids. All right, there's a lot of people here. "And the Lord took 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and He fed this entire multitude of people, and they all got full." They were all full. "And then there were 12 baskets that remained, and they gathered it up and put it in these baskets." It's amazing. Now, I want to use this little phrase, and I saw this about 4 or 5 weeks ago, and I started working on it, and I couldn't get it to work. And then finally, as I was driving home one day, that's when it occurred to me what would make it work. And so I basically redid the whole thing. And I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, the excesses of Christ. You'll notice here that they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. There was a bunch left over, in other words. Now, using that idea, I want to speak to you this morning on the excesses of Christ. Let's pray together. You keep your Bible open, and then the message. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for the beautiful music we have heard. Thank you that, Lord, it reminds us of your grace and your goodness and how wonderful you are, what you've done for us. And I pray now that as we think on this subject with the message this morning, that you will use the preparation of the music for the soil of our hearts. And Lord, as the seed is sown, may it bring forth much fruit. We ought to be thankful for all we have because of our relationship to you. Father, you've been so good. You have gone above and beyond in what you have done for us when you saved our souls. Father, help us to realize that this morning. And I pray that Lord, you'll speak to our hearts as a result. And Lord, if there be even one person here today who is not 100% sure that they're saved and on their way to heaven, may they realize what a wonderful Savior the Lord is. And may they call upon him this morning while there's still time to do so. Father, do your work now in our hearts. Fill me with your Spirit, enable and help me as I preach. Father, I need your help this morning. And we'll thank you for what's accomplished. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. You know, when you read the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, one of the characteristics that we see when you look at the life of our Savior as a whole, over and over and over, is that the Lord Jesus had a certain flair for lavishness, for the excess, for largeness. I think that the reason that he was like that was just because of who he is. It was just an overflow of his grace and of his goodness, which caused him to be that way. He couldn't help but be that way, because that's who he is. That's what he is. And he could not help but be that way to everyone, to everybody that saw him. And he exhibited a generosity that just always appeals to the human heart. You see it in the beginning of his ministry, you see it in the middle of his ministry, and you especially see it in the end of his ministry. He just had this generosity about him, this spirit of generosity, and that spirit always appeals to the human heart. Nobody likes to be around a penny pincher. Nobody likes to be around a miser. Nobody likes to be around a stingy individual. There is nothing about a person who is so tight that he squeaks when he walks that attracts others to himself. The most liked people are the most generous people. But our Lord was so generous and such a giving individual, and he always gave with an amazing abundance. You see, I think he was like that because of the great love that he had in his heart. Love never asks, how little can I do? But love always asks, how much can I do? You see, that's just a characteristic that is associated with love. Love does not merely go the measured mile, but it travels as many miles as it needs to go. Love never haggles or barters or dickers. It just gives, and it gives, even if it's to the excess. But make no mistake, love was the motivation behind our Lord's giving to the excess. And Christ was this way all through his ministry. But not only was he this way, but I submit to you this morning, he is still this way. You see, this is not just the way he was when he was here. He is this way right now. He sits right now upon the right hand of God the Father, on the throne in heaven, and he gives exceeding abundantly what any of us could think or ask. Paul said it this way. Paul said, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." You see, you and I, we've never seen heaven with our literal eyes. All we know about heaven is what we read about in the Word of God. And I think that no matter what your picture of heaven is, your mental picture, I don't think the half has ever yet been told. I don't think there's any way that any of us could know just how wonderful heaven is going to be. Now, I'm saying that giving above and beyond to the excess, to the point of lavishing goodness, that is just the way our Lord is. And it is what he does because that's who and what he is. Now, I want us to think of this idea and look at it from a couple of different areas of our Lord's life. We find this trait in the Lord Jesus just about everywhere we choose to look at the Lord Jesus. Let me show you what I mean. First of all, this morning, I want us to think to see this attitude, this giving nature, this giving to the excess, this going above and beyond in giving. I want us to see this, first of all, in his actions. Look at my text verse. He said in verse 20, "Gather up the fragments that remain." And they gathered up 12 baskets full. Now, I think that there is a simple little life lesson that we can glean from this statement. The Lord Jesus was careful that not one single crumb went to waste. The Lord was very careful to get the disciples to gather up everything. Everyone had eaten. And everyone had a full belly, but there was still a lot of leftovers. But Jesus commanded that all the leftovers be gathered up. They gathered the fragments, and they made sure that nothing was lost. Now, there is one little life lesson that I'm just going to mention and move on. I'd like to comment more on it, but I want you to get this other part. But we should learn the lesson to be careful with life's leftovers. There's a sermon in there somewhere, and you may hear that down the road. But we should learn the lesson to be careful with life's leftovers. But surely a far deeper lesson, which I think exposes us to the innermost heart of our Savior, is that of the uncalculated and lavishness which he poured out upon the crowd that day. Now, folks, don't lose sight of the fact. Let me explain to you what I mean. Don't lose sight of the fact that Jesus was God in the flesh. It was nothing for him to take this little boy's lunch and bless it and provide a meal for everyone, for every man, every woman, and every child. He could have blessed it to, now think about it, he's God now, he's God in the flesh. And he could have blessed that little boy's lunch to the exact amount to satisfy the number of people that were there. He's God. He could have done that. But I want you to notice he did not think of the minimum that was needed, but he thought of the maximum that was needed. So this shows us that the excessive giving of our Savior, that's just the way he was. He gave with such excess, such lavishness, such grandeur, that when every man was fed and full, and even every child was full, there were still 12 baskets full left over. But folks, this is what I want you to see. That was his way. And I say to you that he still gives this way to everyone today. I mean, you know, how many folks, think of it this way, how many folks have come to him beaten and scarred from sin and from the horrible effects of sin, and they tried this and they tried that, and so finally they came to God for help, and when they came for God to God for help, they got far more than they ever bargained they were going to get. Not only did they get forgiveness of sin, but they got a whole lot more. They got the guilt of sin removed. Do you remember when that guilt was removed? I'll never forget how I felt. I've told you folks many a time. I walked down the aisle, I got on my knees, and the youth pastor took the Bible and showed me that I was a sinner and that Jesus died for me. And he showed me that if I would call upon the name of the Lord, I could get saved. Well, man, I couldn't wait. And he said, just pray. And I said, well, I don't know how to pray. He said, well, I'll help you pray. And he helped me, and I prayed the sinner's prayer and got saved. And when it was over, I stood up, and I didn't run the aisle. I didn't shout and throw my hands up in the air. Now, I've seen people do that, and I have no problem with that. But I didn't do it. Here's what I did. I went, whew. Why? Because the guilt was gone. All that guilt from sin, all that guilt from lying to my parents and lying to myself and lying to God, it was all gone. I was forgiven of my sin. But you see, the Lord just keeps going above and beyond. Not only do you get forgiveness of sin, you get the guilt gone. You get eternal life in heaven, folks. Think about that. I mean, he just gives, but he just keeps on giving. Why? It's his nature. It's what he does. And when you read Matthew to John, you cannot help but see that he's always giving in excess. Oh, you get forgiveness of sin. You get full pardon. You get adopted into the family. You just get all kinds of things. And the reason you do is because this is just what Jesus does. I mean, you come for one thing and you end up getting a whole lot more than you ever expected. How many a beaten sinner has come to Jesus and has found 12 baskets full? Man, I know I did. I know I did. I remember at 16 being spiritually hungry, and I came to the Lord Jesus and I got saved. And oh, how wonderful it felt that day when I got saved. I mean, when I stood up from the altar, all of it was gone. But let me tell you something, folks. For the last 42 years, there have been so many fragments that remain. I could preach on it, talk about it for the rest of the hour. I mean, just to enjoy the Christian life and the things of God, and to have a church family like I've got right here, and to have a staff like I've got right here. Let me tell you something, folks. This is not a facade. We actually love each other. I've had people say, man, you know, seems like you guys all get along. Surprisingly, we do. I thank God for each one of these guys. Many of you come to me when I'm gone, and one of them preaches, and you'll come to me and you'll say, wow, boy, that Pastor Ray, or that Pastor Rick, or boy, that Pastor Josh. I've had oodles of people tell me how blessed they were by Joshua's message last Sunday night. Amen. Well, praise the Lord for that. And say, wow, Pastor, they just do such a good job. Well, let me tell you something, folks. There's a reason they're on this staff. Are you with me on that? I mean, I love them. They love me. We have the same heart. They are fragments that remain. You've got your church family. That's fragments that remain. You've got the choir, the orchestra. You've got the bus ministry. All these fragments that remain. I had no idea there would be all the leftovers that have made my life so happy and so blessed in the last 42 years. Oh, thank God He gives in such excess. But that's just the way our Lord is. But not only do we see Him like this in His actions, secondly, we see this in the teaching of His parables. I want you to think about that for a minute. As I started thinking about Christ in this light, I thought of just how true this is concerning the parables that He taught. There is hardly a parable where this lavishness and where this excess is not seen. Take, for example, the parable of the sower. What a beautiful little story. Here a guy is going to go out and sow seed in a field. And I want you to think about it. The sower does not go out and measure things and calculate each square foot. No, he just grabs a bag, fills it full of seed, throws it over his shoulder, and he takes off throwing the seed everywhere. He threw the seed on the pathway. He threw it on the rocks. He threw it on the ground where the weeds had grown up. I mean, it didn't matter to him. He was just in excess throwing the seed. Isn't it just like our Lord to tell us that little aspect of that story? Man, we a lot of churches, they think they got a sign up out front, and that's all they need to do. Just put the sign up, and those that want to get saved will come, and they'll get saved. No, my friend, Jesus said, go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. He said to go get them. That's what we're doing out here with the buses today. We put that sign's been up for years. But that sign, we can't just depend on that sign. We've got to go get them. I mean, Doc Smith has been here many times since I've been the pastor. He's coming again on the 21st. But now listen, we can't just put on the sign out there, Doc Smith will be here. They don't care. We've got to go out and invite them and push for them to be here. And use a little promotional gimmick, if you will, in order to get them to come. You see, going the extra mile, taking a little excess. It's just like our Lord to point that out. There are many other examples of Christ's excessiveness in the parables. You remember the parable where that fella got hired in the 11th hour of the day? 5 o'clock, the day was divided into 12 hours. All right, 6 to 6 was the night, and 6 to 6 was the day. And in the 12th hour, this guy got hired. And then at the end of the shift, he went to collect his pay and found out that he got paid a whole day's worth, as if he had worked a whole day. He only worked 1 hour. But the householder paid him for the whole day. That's just like our Lord, going to the excess. You remember the servant who was faithful with the 10 pounds that he was given. And he was faithful with it and found himself, when his master returned, he found himself ruler over 10 cities. And I dare say that he was shocked when the master told him that he was going to give him 10 cities to rule over. Folks, almost all of the parables have this feature about them. You know, a lot of folks through the years, they fussed and they've argued about the matter of rewards that are so prevalent in the parables that Jesus taught. The ultra-spiritual argue that we ought to do good simply for good's sake, and not because being good will ultimately get us rewarded in some way. But I find it strange that Christ, knowing human nature like He did, never hesitated to offer us rewards. And the amazing thing is that His rewards are so wonderful and yet so disproportionate to our merit that they entirely lose the aspect of a reward, and you almost have to view them as gifts of undeserved grace. Think of it, folks, and you'll see it is so obvious. When the prodigal came home, think about that one. The parable of the prodigal son. Simple forgiveness was all he was looking for. That's all he expected. He never thought he was going to get what he got. Never in his wildest dreams did it occur to him that when he came home, his daddy was going to spot him a long ways off and come running and fall upon him. Man, he had been hanging out with the pigs. He probably stunk to high heavens. Probably the reason the daddy knew it was him is, well, he could see his image coming, but he probably smelled him coming. And he runs out and grabs a hold of him. And not only did he forgive him, but he got the robe and put it on him. He got the ring and put it on him. He got shoes and put it on him. He killed the fatted calf and put it on the barbecue and called all his friends over and had a party. That boy never thought he was going to get all that. But that's the way our Lord does, folks. That boy got a whole lot more than he deserved. Oh, by the way, so did you and I. We all get a whole lot more than we deserve. You got an eternal home awaiting you in heaven. You ever think about that? Man, years ago when I was pastoring down in the mountains of West Virginia in Bell Creek Baptist Church, we didn't have hymnals like we have hymnals. We had hymnals, but there were two of them in every slot. One of them was Stamps Baxter number 2 hymn book. The other was Stamps Baxter number 7 hymn book. And they had to be shaped notes for some reason. I've never understood that. I didn't know there was such a thing as a shaped note hymn book. But they had to have the shaped note hymn book. I don't know. Music is music, isn't it? You sing it and you're done. I don't know. But they had to have shaped music. They made a big deal out of that. And I got that hymnal when I first went there as the pastor, and I was looking through it, didn't know half the songs, didn't know half of them. They're these old-timey songs, and I didn't know any of them. And so I'm sitting there looking at that hymnal, and I found one that said, Lord, its title was, Lord, Build Me a Cabin in the Corner of Glory. And I thought, and I looked at that, and I said, are you kidding me? A cabin in the corner of glory. I don't want a cabin in the corner of glory. I grew up in a cabin. Yeah, as far up Spring Fork Holler as you can get. We lived in a little log cabin. We didn't have running water. Well, we did. It's what you ran down to the well to get. We didn't have indoor plumbing. You said, what in the world did you do? You went to the outhouse. That's what you did. You have not lived until you have to wake up in the middle of the night and go to the outhouse when it's 10 degrees outside and the wind's blowing and snowing. You haven't lived. You haven't lived. I grew up in a cabin. I don't want a cabin in the corner of glory. I remember my Lord talking about a mansion that he's building in heaven. If you don't mind, I'll just take one of those. See, you get all of this. You get forgiveness of sin. You get eternal life. You get heaven, folks, and the half has not yet been told about that heaven. Oh, you just wait till you get there. But that's our Lord. It's just like Jesus. That's what he does. He always gives you the excess. He always goes the extra mile. Always does exceeding abundantly. And we see it in his actions, and we see it in his teachings. But then number 3, I want us to see this in the kind of things that Jesus loved. I want you to see this principle in the kind of things that Jesus loved. If you'll just sit down and read the Gospels and follow his life and take a look at his values, take a look at what he thought was most important, I think you'll see this truth. Think for a moment of what he did not care about. And it won't take you long to figure that out. Immediately you'll say, oh, I know what he didn't like. He didn't like the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. That's exactly right. Yes, that's right. He had a lot to say about those guys. He didn't care for the narrowness of those Pharisees. He did not like their showy, lengthy, look at me type prayers and the way they lived. He did not like that. That they sat and measured with precise exactitude their tithes of mint and anise and cumin. He didn't like that at all. Boy, he had a lot to say about that. He railed against all that stuff they did. And he said that the only reason they did it was to be seen of men. Seeing those things they did caused him to say some of the sharpest words of condemnation that he ever spoke. I mean, he got right in their faces and he called them hypocrites right in front of everybody. And it was all of this showy behavior that they did, which he despised. But now think for a minute of what moved him. What was it that moved him? Well, one day we see both examples, what he did not like and what he liked. And he was standing talking about the Pharisees coming to the treasury to give their tithes. And they walk in carrying their tithes and they're so proud of themselves. And they walk in and make sure everybody sees them. And then they walk over and they make sure that every coin was heard as it hit the bottom of the pan. They made sure that everybody saw them and they turned around to make sure that folks were watching before they dumped their bags of money into the treasury. Jesus said, "You're just doing that to be seen of men." But then he saw something else. When they got through with their social display, here came a little lady, little widow lady, and she had her head down. She didn't want to be seen. She was humble when she came before the Lord, and she was broken as she lavished what little she had and gave it all to God. And that is what gripped his heart, and that is what caused him to rejoice in his spirit. When he saw what this little lady was doing, giving her all. And what she is saying is, "I'm giving everything I got. And now I'm just going to have to trust the Lord to make it through next week." And when Jesus saw that, he had a lot to say and it blessed his soul. On another day, you'll remember this. There was a woman. It came to him with an alabaster box full of precious ointment. And she broke that box and she poured that valuable precious ointment on his feet and she wiped it off with her hair. And of course, all the men, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the others that were gathered around watching this display, they were devastated. They could not believe the waste. That's how they described it. "Look at the waste she has. Why, this could have been taken and sold and the money given to the poor." Yeah, given to the poor, my foot. Put in your pocket. That's what you meant. And Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Leave her alone. She has done well. Leave her alone." Jesus did not see it as waste. Of course, the men there, they saw it all as waste and they couldn't figure out what the purpose was for such excessive waste. But to Jesus, it was fine. It was a wonderful thing to do. To the Lord Jesus, this was not a waste, but instead was a demonstration. Listen to me now. It was a demonstration of her love for what he had done for her in forgiving her sin. He saw in her deed a reflection of what was the whole reason and purpose for which he came to this earth. She was forgiven. She was changed. She was redeemed, given an eternal home in heaven. And she expressed her gratitude with an excessive gesture of giving a very valuable and precious ointment. But it did not offend Jesus like it did everybody else. Because he saw it as a picture of the excesses of his love that he was about to demonstrate to all mankind by going to the cross to die for our sins. She anointed him in lieu of his death, he said. in lieu of his death. And he accepted her worship because he knew that he was going to the cross to pay the penalty that all men owe for sin. You see, he saw the picture of what she was doing. And that's why he wasn't upset. He was going to the cross, so she came to pour out this precious ointment. And the hypocrites looked at it and said, oh, what a waste that is. Now, let me tie it together. Listen very carefully. Watch. Question. This is a yes or no answer, and it's not a trick question. Did Jesus go to the cross just shortly after that? Did Jesus go to the cross to die for all men everywhere? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. She took that, broke it, and poured it over his feet. In lieu of the fact that he was going to do this, she knew he was going to do it. He had told her and she believed him. Question is, did he do it? Yes, he did. Now, second question. Are all men saved? Wait a minute. He died on the cross for all men. But yet not all men are saved, are they? No. Is everyone now on their way to heaven with their sins forgiven? Sadly, no. But wait a minute. He died for all men. Yes, he did. But not all men will receive him. Not all men will trust him. So, question. What is the purpose of all this waste? I mean, why this lavish, excessive display of going to a cross and hanging there for 6 hours while all of Israel and Rome watched it? Why go through this? If all men are not going to be saved, then why die for everybody? I'll tell you why. It's because it's the nature of our God. For God so loved the world that he died for every man, everyone, for the sins of the whole world. Folks, that means that Jesus died for you. Amen. It only becomes a waste if you reject it.
That's right.
Because it's available. That salvation, that goodness, that grace, that love. All that was manifested when Jesus died on Calvary's cross. I mean, listen, he died for everybody. But you must receive him as your Savior. You must. You say, well, the answer to that has to be the love of God. Exactly. Exactly. Why did he go to such excess on the cross to die for everybody? It's who he is. It's what he is. He is love, and he loves you. You see, the only answer is that God is love, and love never asks how little, but always asks how much. Love does not sit and measure and calculate. It gives, just like this woman did with the alabaster box. Love gives to the excess. And it was in that lavishness that our Savior lived. And it was in that lavishness that our Savior taught. And it was in that lavishness that our Savior died on Calvary's cross. And praise God, we are all this morning the benefactors of his lavish and excessive nature. Do you know him this morning? You see, if you don't, then his death won't merit you a thing. His death will not benefit you a bit. But boy, there's nothing like getting saved and having your life changed. There's nothing like getting saved and being given a new heart. There's nothing like being saved and having a new perspective and outlook on life. Man, 42 years ago, I got up off of that altar. And for the last 42 years, I've just been gathering fragments and putting it in the basket. Can you say that? Can you say that? If you don't know the Lord, dear friend, you need to trust Christ this morning. He died for you.